told a few of the brothers, and Brian already knows, I was working on the message, had it mostly done a little while ago, but I get up in the morning on Sunday morning, and when it's quiet, and I try to put the finishing touches on it and then print it. Press the print button, it wouldn't print. I looked at my computer and it was down to like 50%. It's plugged in. Why is it going down? So a couple of technological things happened this morning, and it's like, no, Satan, you're not going to get me today. You're not going to get me today. So yeah, I bring well wishes from the saints at Westwoods Bible Chapel in Hamden. We pray for you often, and I know you do for us too. So this is a little bit of a different message, and I'm hoping that you'll have. I'm hoping that you'll have give me a little bit of indulgence. So, been thinking about one of my favorite passages in Scripture is in Matthew 16, and it talks about I'll read it to you. It's one of the critical questions that Jesus asks. That every human being needs to answer this question, and he also explains that he is going to build his church. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Who do people say I am? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And here's the question. But he said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Spiritually discerned. "And I also say to you that you are Peter," Petros in Greek, Petros, "and upon this rock," Petra, large stone, bedrock, "I will build my church." This is the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. There's only two times in Matthew where it's mentioned, here in chapter 18. It's mentioned a lot in the book of Acts and in most of the epistles. This is where Jesus says, "I will build." He reveals to them that something special is going to happen, and that he's going to do it. And he goes on and said, "And the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overpower it." There's no satanic process that's going to stop me from building my church. We're involved in that process today. We are still in the process of helping Jesus build his church. You know, it's interesting. You can see that he doesn't go on to explain how that's going to happen, right? He doesn't say, "Well, you're going to meet, you know, I want you to meet on the first day of the week. I want you to have prayer and Bible study. I want you to appoint elders and deacons." He doesn't say any of that. What does he do? He dies. He goes away. He's resurrected. He ascends. And what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has taught us what we need to know about how Jesus will build his church. So the question becomes, how will he build his church? The scriptures are replete with different metaphors or object lessons. We are known to be part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, Ephesians 1, 22. We are a building. We're being built up into a spiritual household, a royal priesthood. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are also the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We are betrothed to our bridegroom, Jesus. And we, just one reference, Revelation 21, 9. In John chapter 10, one of the sweetest passages is where he is the shepherd and we are the sheep, John chapter 10. But as I've been reading through the scriptures, I've noticed something, and this is where I want you to indulge me just a little bit. And I'm going to say, we take an agricultural theme, or sometimes I'll say an organic theme. I believe that, may I suggest that we consider the church to be an organic garden. Just think about that. Perhaps, and we'll get into the particulars, but I just want you to see some of the things that are just in Scripture, and it helps us to, you know, it paints a very beautiful picture of who we are. Of who we are. So we were in Genesis this morning. I want us to go back a few chapters into Genesis chapter 2. This is where it all began. Right? It begins in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We know in Genesis 3 there's sin enters. And then there's an experience of time between Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 where God has a plan to take away a sin, send his son. We've just been through all of that in the first service. And then in the final two chapters where we see something special happen again. There's something special in the beginning, two chapters, and there's two chapters at the end. So we're going to read a few of those verses. Genesis chapter 2 says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was plenty of water." Verse 10, "Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, from where it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and the bdellium and the onyx stone are there as well. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows through the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." It was well watered. Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." To what? To cultivate it and tend it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely," you may freely eat, "but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." We know the rest of that story, that they did. So there's a garden experience at the beginning. there's going to be, and I'll suggest if we go to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we'll see there's another garden-like experience. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he says, and this is the vision that the Apostle John has seen, these marvelous, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his return, his collection of the church, his dealing with the nation of Israel in chapters 6 through 19 and the nations of the world. And in 19 and 20, he comes back and he establishes his kingdom on earth. But then in 21 and 22, all that's gone. And now there's a new heaven and a new earth. And what does that look like? Revelation 22, it says, and he showed me a river of the water of life. Here's another river. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. Then the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants, us, praise God for that, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. We are so blessed. He started in the garden. It's going to finish in a garden-like experience. And then everything in between, Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, there's a plan. There's a plan. And God reveals himself in a lot of different ways. I want to stay in the Old Testament for just a little bit, and then we'll go to the New. I have three passages in the New Testament, a few more than that, but three main ones. And Peter talked about the seed and the planting. That's where we're going to go. We're going to go to Matthew 13. But in Old Testament times, so we talked about Abraham, we talked about Isaac. After them was Jacob, and we talked about Joseph today. We talked about the sons. We talked about Judah. We talked about the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. So after that experience in Genesis, you go to Exodus. And in Exodus, you see a man. God chooses a man, Moses. And through Moses, he gives the law. And he establishes the relationship that they need to have with this people group called Israel. You can see it in a lot of, you look in Exodus, Leviticus has a lot of the specifics of what worship should be. God established seven Jewish feasts. Three in the springtime, one in the summer, and three in the fall. Three, one, and three. You know them. In the springtime, we have the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of the First Fruits, the Resurrection, the day after the Sabbath, first day of the week. 50 days, that's the First Fruits. And then 50 days after the First Fruits, There's the summer feast, which is the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits. And in the fall, we have Rosh Hashanah, or trumpets. We have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the day when one priest, the high priest, could go into the holy place once a year. And then you have tabernacles and booths, Sukkot. Spring, summer, and fall. I want to read you a little something from a Jewish, and it is, it's a Jewish website, and it explains all this wonderfully. It's called Shabbat.org. It says, God wants Judaism to be ingrained. Now, he's talking to Jews now. He's not talking to Christians. He wants Judaism to be ingrained in the pattern of our lives. He does not want our festivals to be abstract exercises divorced from our daily activities. He wants the two to be interwoven, our lives suffused with religion and our religion etched into life. I don't care about the word religion, but we understand that what he's trying to say is that it needs to be integral in our lives. In plain words, this means that he wants us to be aware of the approaching festival without needing to consult a calendar. He wants us to see our festivals in the change of the seasons and to think of the season as we consider the festival. He wants life and religion to be seamless. God wants to see Passover in the melting snow, returning warmth and blooming flowers. When we see full crops and a hot sun, God wants to think of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And when the fields are empty, the winds blow and the rains fall, God wants us to feel the approach of Sukkot, or harvest time. So you can see that God has set up a plan, a yearly plan for Israel, and it corresponds with the agricultural cycle. They didn't have cell phones with the dates and reminders. You know, it tells me, hey, somebody's got a birthday today, and I should send them a text. But in Israel's time, it was the priests that would hold the calendar, but they couldn't shoot out a Facebook message or anything like that. Say, hey, those 3 times, all the males had to come to Jerusalem for those festivals. It was required of them. Come from your town, come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, spring, summer, and fall. When it gets to be springtime, you know, hey, Passover's coming. In the summertime, you know, I'm seeing the fruit of my labors. It's the Feast of Weeks. And in the fall, I'm doing my harvest. That's just one thing I was thinking about. There's a couple of, as I was reading through the scriptures in preparation for this, I noticed a number of agricultural references. Isaiah 28. This is the section where it's God's impending wrath on both Israel and Judah. Israel being the 10 northern tribes, and Judah and Benjamin being the southern two tribes. Isaiah 28:23 says, "Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and break up his ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat in rows and barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly." There's a way to plant all of these plants. There's a way to till the ground. There's a way to plant the seed. Verse 27, for dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. There's a way to plant. There's a way to harvest. There's a way to thresh. He has a plan. And he, verse 29 says this, this also comes from the Lord of armies, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. He was going to show his wrath to Israel. But he uses an agriculture metaphor. Jeremiah 17. This is one of the best known passages is in Jeremiah 17:9. But before that, verse 5, it says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. So that's on one hand, trusting in man, trusting in yourself and your strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness. That's an awful picture, isn't it? A land of salt that is not inhabited. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like what? He'd be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. Reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 3. And does not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So you see that there is this thought of being fruitful. We're going to pick up a little bit of that. God has a plan. He wants to see us fruitful. Fruitful. All right, so you can turn your attention to the New Testament. We're going to do the two parables of the first two parables in Matthew 13. This is the parable of the soils and a parable of the wheat and the tares, or I'm going to introduce you to another word called darnel. Darnel. These two parables are full of agriculture. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's going to happen. What's going to happen? And they're in parables. And the parables, as you remember, were the understanding of them was for the disciples. But he spoke the parables and people didn't understand. It's not for them to understand. It's for you to understand, his disciples. We'll go through these quickly. The neat things about these first two is that not only does he give the parable, but he also gives an explanation. And that's what we want to concentrate on those. Matthew 13:3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Okay, so those did not get planted. That's like putting the seed in my bird feeders. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on, quote, the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times as much. The one who has ears to hear, who has ears, let him hear. Down in verse 18, it says, listen to the parable of a sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with seed beside the road. The one sown with seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one sown with seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown with seed on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, here's a key, and understands it. Hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit. This one's fruit. And produces some 100, some 60, some 30, at 30 times as much. So what we see here is a pattern of what I call mixed fruitfulness. Not everyone is going to have the same soil. You're not going to bear the same amount of fruit, but fruit will be born. The parable of the soils. It's an agricultural comment by the Lord. Let's go down to verse 24. The parable of the wheat and the tares, or a darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. Darnel is a poison. If it's eaten, people and animals can die. It's actually a poison. The problem with darnel is that it looks just like wheat until the harvest time. You don't see. You can see them growing together, but sometimes you can't even tell the darnel from the wheat. 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. We know that man who sowed the seed. The man who sowed is Jesus himself. And the seed is the good seed. It's those that are his. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds, tares, or darnel, among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also came evident. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Gather the weeds, the darnel, the tares? But he said, no. While you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the weeds and bind them in bundles and to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So you see the picture of two kinds of growing products, the good wheat and the bad tares, darnel. And he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came with him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Look forward to that. The one who has ears, let him hear. So what we see is that in this lifetime, we'll see a mixed multitude. There'll be those that are his, and there are those that are not his. And none of us will know the difference in some cases. I don't know. Someone else's salvation. Or if they're part of the kingdom of God. So think about that. That's another agricultural phenomenon that's happening even today. Even today. And the last one is John 15. You know this well. I'm just going to read it. The word is abide or remain. The Greek word is meno. It means to stay put, stay within. Don't go away. Talks about the vine dresser, the vine and the branches. Jesus said in John 15, again, in the upper room, some of the last words that he would have with his disciples before he went to the cross, before he was betrayed, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, another garden, where he sweat drops of blood. We sang that. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is the fruitfulness again, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It says, remain in me, or abide in me, and I in you. Look at all these different connections. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, a branch that's out here that's not connected to the vine will not bear fruit. It will wither and die. But must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. That's how you that's one way in which you glorify the Father, by bearing fruit, much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Might I suggest that being fruitful for the Lord brings joy. Brings joy. God's joy. His joy. I was reading this morning in the epistle of 1 John, and it was way too much more to add to the message. But if you read in John, especially John, 1 John 2 and 3, well, 2 and 4, 2, 3, and 4, you will get the connection about abiding because the word is used many times, or remain. There's a lot to be said there. So abiding in the vine, we can't do it alone. In fact, we can't do it unless we are in Jesus. Somebody mentioned it. You know, if you are in Christ, you're part of His. If you're outside of Christ, you are an antichrist. You're not the antichrist that's coming in Revelation, but or in Daniel. But those that do not know Christ are anti against Christ. If you're not with me, you're against me. Just a couple of other scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 35. So you can, what I want you to do is, as you read your scriptures, keep in mind, write down agriculture or organic garden or something. I know a lot of you probably have gardens. I've got one, and we're getting some fruit, but not a lot. We got a lot of animals. John 4:35 says, "Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Jesus says, "Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields, that they are white for harvest. Now is the time. They're white for harvest." And I love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or these three verses, 4 through 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians, for when one person says, "I am with Paul," and another, "I am with Apollos," are you not ordinary people? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. They were ministers of the word. But what does he say? Verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." God was causing the growth. So any of our fruitfulness has to be what God does. Period. It's not us. It's all about Him. So what can we learn? What can we learn and take away from these scriptures, or from just the thought of that God uses the natural process of growing as something that He sees within the church? So, just a few bullets. God has had a plan right from the very beginning to be, quote-unquote, organically involved in our lives. He ends with what he has begun. Living with His own in paradise. Remember? The Lord walked in the cool of the day in the garden. Can you imagine? Imagine God Himself walking through the Garden of Eden, wanting to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. And in the end, we're going to be in a garden-like experience. And we will see His face. We'll be walking with Him. And God uses the seasons and the expected plant growth in those seasons to remind us of His loving kindness and His loving kindness to us and His provision for us. If you think about it, we can't live without eating. We can't, you know, we have to have vegetables and all of the things that come out of the ground. Animals that, you know, I don't know if you're a vegetarian or if you're a carnivore like me, but the right Brian, me eat. So we have those. You know, the cows and all of those eat the vegetables, and then we can eat the meat. But it has to come from the plant growth. So He uses those seasons to remind us of His provision for us. We use gardening terms like tilling, seed sowing or planting, watering, fertilizing, pruning, or picking the fruit or harvesting. All of those things are part of the process of getting the food from the ground, you know, as Peter said, you take those seeds and you put them in the ground. What happens? Well, something happens. God causes the growth. And what happens after that? Well, they grow up into a plant and they produce fruit. The fruit can be picked, can be eaten. So that's the second bullet. He's providing for us. And God has a plan to grow or build his church. Those five words, I will build my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. Who's going to do the building? Jesus will do the building. How do we know he's going to do it? He says, I will build my church. He didn't leave specific or explicit instructions while he was here, but he has provided the scriptures and he's provided the Holy Spirit. And that's, you look through the Acts of the Apostles and you can see how they organized and how they formed and how God blessed them. People were saved. People came to the Lord. And we've seen in through those through Matthew 13, there will be different soils that will accept the word to a certain degree. This leads to various degrees of fruitfulness. Not every soil type is going to produce the same fruit, but it will be fruitful. Some 100, some 60, some 30. But there are a couple of types that bear no fruit. And there's one that's not even a soil. A seed was sown, but it never hit the soil. And along the way, we must expect that the evil one will attempt to thwart God's plan for church growth, for church building, with the introduction of weeds, his own emissaries. And we won't know who exactly they are, but we will know them by their fruit. Right? We'll know them by their fruit. And our personal growth. So God's going to build his church, but he's also going to build in us. So our personal growth can only be expected when we are abiding or remaining in the vine, meaning we are connected with him. So all of the things that we're encouraged to do, to read the word, to understand his plan, to pray to him, to connect with him every day. So the questions then are we staying connected? Are we being fruitful? You can answer that yourselves, right? Yeah, it's a lot to take in. There's so many different ways we can, you know, have a little bit of a mindset when we read the scriptures. And that's what I'm asking you to do, is when you're reading a passage, just think of a garden. Think of the fruitfulness. Think of the process of getting the soil ready and the seeds being planted and the watering and the sunlight and the growth that comes through the seasons. That's like what we are. He's building us. He's building our church. He's building his church that we're a part of. It's neat to be a part of that church. I was thinking about the very first church in Acts. You know, it was on Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. All of the Jewish people were together. And Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, came and indwelt those few believers in that room where they were meeting. And it all began there. Those were the first believers. And if you were to take, you're not going to do ancestry, but your spiritual trail started when someone witnessed to you and you became saved. that person had someone witness to them. And you can keep doing this back and back and back. To where? Acts chapter 2. Those first believers. You're connected organically with those that are in that first church. Because in some way, shape, or form, if they didn't do what they did, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. And that's magical. Magical. That's a God thing. It's the only way it could happen. And so as we look forward, we can look back and see all of what's happened there got me to here. That's an amazing thought when we think about it. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're sitting where you are. You're taking notes. You're getting excited to leave the building and go change the world. Right? Right? You're going to change the world because there's more people out there that still need to be saved. You're the voice. You're the voice. You heard a voice from someone. You be the voice. Heavenly Father, again, it is a joy, an absolute joy, to be able to open your word and to consider all of the different truths that are in it. And it is full of truth. For us, personally, it's for helping us to understand your plan for building your church, which you're still doing. If you weren't building the church, you would have already taken us. So we're glad that we can be part of that building process, whether it's like Apollos, who was watering, or Paul, who was planting. Lord, show us what our piece of this organic puzzle is. Because you've gifted us with so many abilities, spiritual gifts and natural gifts. So I'm grateful that we have a part to play. And as long as we have life and breath in our bodies, Lord, help us to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.